I want to get you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. As John is writing this letter to his beloved children, we have seen in some things that he said in the previous studies that our fellowship with God is something that requires, or leaves, maybe I should say, no room in our hearts for hatred of a brother. As a matter of fact, the way John puts it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, he who says he is the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. But there is one sense in which we are not to have love at all. And that's where I want us to spend our time this evening. It's in 1 John chapter 2, there in verse 15. You're familiar with the passage, I'm sure. But what John says there is this: do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, it's a very simple imperative that he gives us. Love not the world. Literally, it's a command. Do not love the world. But I wonder if we understand the meaning of the command. And do we appreciate the importance of it? In this study tonight, what I hope to try to do is to shed some light here on what John is saying, and also to provide some motivation for keeping this command that John has given us. And the best place that I know of to start is to ask the question, why is it that John says to us, don't love the world? Well, one of the things that we find here, and there's three reasons I'm going to give you tonight, and I'm just going to tell you real quick. One is because of what the world is. Number two is because of what the world does to us. And number three is because of where the world is going. So first of all, consider this. What the world is. When John uses the term world, he's not speaking about the created order, the things that God created around us, the physical world as we know it, because in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God looks at His creation, He says it was very good. He's not talking about mankind, man as we know ourselves, because God Himself loves mankind. That's why He sent His Son into the world, was to die for us. When John uses this term, world, John is speaking of the world of sin, the world of evil. He is using the sphere, we might say, that involves sin and evil and Satan, that which Satan dominates. And just as we sometimes hear maybe a phrase like the world of sports, we understand it is that sphere that sports tends to dominate, everything that has to do with sports. Well, in this case, the world has to do with everything that sin dominates, that is under the control of the evil one. There are three things in particular that he tells us about the world, that describe this world, make it up. One is what he calls the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is a phrase that we find it mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. But the lust of the flesh refers to that those unbridled desires of the flesh. And if you go to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, you can basically condense these into two categories. One is a sexual category, the other is a social category. Sexual category refers to, he talks about fornication, adultery, licentiousness. Social category has to do with things like hatred, contentions, and jealousies. So he says, don't love those things about the world. Another thing that makes up the world is what John calls the lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes has to do with an unlawful longing for the things that we see. The word covetousness describes the lust of the eyes. I want what I can see. In today's modern society, there's another word that describes it that we often hear used. It is the word materialism. I want the things that I see around me. I have a desire for those things. And we may think, well, that's not such a bad problem in today's society, but yet it is. Let me share with you something that Paul writes in another epistle to some Christians in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, he has this to say about the serious nature of this type of sin. He says, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, he says something almost identical to this, describing these things of the world, and he labels them. He talks about impurity and immorality and passion, evil desire, greed, all of these things. But these are the things that make up the lust of the eyes. And then there's that third phrase that John gives us. He calls it the pride of life, or the boastful pride of life. The pride of which he speaks would include such things as age. You know, somebody may say, "Well, I'm young, I've got a lot of strength, I've got a lot going for me." Another may take pride in their experience. Some take pride in their ancestry, their lineage, and where they come from, and who their great-grandfather was, or where they have someone that was important in their lineage. Some take great pride in their past accomplishments, things they have done with their lives. Some take pride in their monetary gain or their position or their power, all of these things. And yet, in 1 Corinthians, in Paul's letter, in the first chapter of that letter, Paul tells us the futility of these things. He describes God's choice of the Christians in Corinth. And here is the way that he speaks of trusting in these things and the folly of trusting in them. He says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And those things of the world, and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." It's not our strength of care, anything of those things that we've talked about that make that something we need to be pursuing. So he tells us the world is composed of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Now, let me share with you just a couple of observations, if I may, for just a moment. Each of these three things tend to strike us at different points in our lives. The lust of the flesh tends to be something that generally younger individuals struggle with. The lust of the eyes tends to be something that those who are moving more into the middle years of their lives tend to struggle with. Acquiring things, developing position. And the boastful pride of life tends to be something that as people get older, they began to focus upon. Who I am, what I've achieved in life, where my name is at, what I've amassed. Those tend to be things that each thing tends to hit a different point in our lives. Now here's another observation that I want to share tonight. And that is that sometimes we have a tendency to consider one thing more serious than another. We seem to be more concerned about sins of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, than we are about any of the other categories. Which is worse, fornication or covetousness? Or which is worse, which is more serious, adultery or jealousy? If you look at Paul's list in Galatians chapter 6, all of these are listed, and yet he tells us that each one of them, jealousy will keep us out of the kingdom of God just as quickly as fornication. Covetousness will keep us out of the kingdom of God just as quickly as adultery. All of them are just as important, and if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves fighting so much against immorality that materialism and pride will sneak in the back door and get us. So we've got to watch all of them, whether it's immorality, materialism, pride. All of these things are a part of the world that John tells us we're not to love. So first of all, why do we not love the world? Because of what the world is. But he gives us another reason, as I mentioned before. He tells us we shouldn't love the world because of what the world does, specifically what it does to us. It makes it impossible for us to love the Father. Here's the way John puts it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, when he says love of the Father, I understand him to mean our love for the Father, not God's love for us. The type of love that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that love. It's our love for God. And John is not the only person who tells us that if we love the world, then we cannot love God. We find it also taught by James. In James chapter 4, verse 4, James tells us that friendship with the world is enmity toward God. Not only that, we find that Jesus himself said that we cannot serve two masters. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he tells us there that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the world. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and wealth. Now, sometimes in our sinful pride, we tend to rebel against that. We tend to think we can have the proverbial have our cake and eat it too, but we simply cannot love the world and God at the same time. To see why, let's define for just a moment our love of the Father that John speaks of here. What does it really mean for any of us to love the Father? According to John, me loving God, any of us loving the Father, means that we are individuals who are keeping His commandments. John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. He says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Jesus agrees with this. At the Last Supper with His disciples, three times we find Him saying something of this nature. John chapter 14, verse 15, He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In verse 21 of that same chapter, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. In chapter 15, verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, loving the Father is seen in the way that we keep God's commandments. But here's where this ties in with what John is saying. If we love the world, we can't keep God's commandments. Let me explain. If I am driven, if I am a person who is driven by the lust of the flesh, and I'm driven to commit adultery or fornication or any of these things that would fit within that category, then I can't keep God's command not to defraud my brother, as we find in 1 Thessalonians 4. You see, committing adultery with my brother's wife is defrauding my brother. So I have violated a commandment of God. Therefore, loving the world prevents me from keeping the commandment of God. Or let's go to the next category. If I am overcome by the lust of the eyes, so that I want more, and I want to hold on to what I have, then there again, I am violating a commandment of God that we find in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which teaches me that I am to help the needy. I don't want to help the needy because it's going to take away from what I have already collected, what I've built up for myself. So there again, my love for the world is preventing me from keeping the Father's commandments. What about the last category, the pride of life? If my struggle is with the boastful pride of life so that I consider myself more important than others around me, then there again, I find myself unable to keep the command that I am to imitate Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, now I'm to consider one another as better, others as better than myself. And I'm to look out not for my own interest, but for the interest of others. Well, if it's all about me and who I am and what I'm doing in my life, then those things are not important to me. So there again, I find myself unable to keep the commandment of God, and the love of God is not in me. And I'm a violator of those things. It's impossible to faithfully serve God and Jesus Christ and show our love for them if we allow ourselves to love the world. Now, John gives us that last reason that I shared with you just a moment ago as to why we should not love the world. And that is because of where the world is going. John puts it this way. The world and its lust are passing away. They're not going to be here. Everything you see, all of the desires that anyone may have, it's all going to pass away. I know I've shared this with you before, but I remember years ago in a psychology class taught by Jim Yates, who was here back in the 70s, he said, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Neither have I. You can't take it with you. Everything you have stays right here where it's at. Somebody will have a yard sale and get rid of it, or an estate sale and sell it to the highest bidder, but it's not going with you. It's going to end up in somebody else's hands for a lot less money than what you paid for it, unless it's something that someone just really wants. It's true in regard to our individual lives, too. This is the way Peter expressed it. All flesh is like grass, and all the glory of the flower, or the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. We're going to die. We're not going to be around forever. James puts it this way. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go in such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and get gain. He says you don't know what your life is going to be like on the morrow. He says your life is a vapor, appears for a little while, and then vanishes away. That's the truth. The things that this world holds on to will not last. They will not be here. They are not eternal. They are not treasures that we can lay up in heaven. Everything that we leave behind is going to be burned up. It's going to be destroyed. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. But in contrast to all of that, the statement that John makes at the end of verse 17 is this, that he who does the will of God abides forever. If you do God's will, you're going to live forever. That's the promise that we find back in Matthew 7, verse 21, that he will say to us, we're doing his will, so we get to go into the kingdom of God. We will live forever. And not only that, even our works are going to follow along with us. Remember what the Spirit told John to write, Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow after them. What a blessed thing. So here's the point tonight. John is saying that this world holds no treasure, as our song says, but perish with using. However precious they may be. But there's a land to which we are going. It's called heaven. It holds all for us. And I think that's what we all want, isn't it? Don't we want one day to hear those beautiful words that we find recorded for us in Matthew 25, verse 21? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Isn't that what you want to really hear? Well done. I think every one of us have that desire. And even if we could gain the whole world, if you could gain everything that you've ever thought about having in your lifetime, my question to you is this. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Because Jesus asked a question about a man that gains the whole world and loses his soul. What will that man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give of all that you earned so that you might get to go into heaven? Would you stand before God on the day of judgment and say, here, everything, everything, it's yours. You can have it. Just let me in, please. Then it will be too late. And everything that you've gained and all that you have is nothing to God because he created it in the first place. He doesn't need it. He will destroy it and start all over again. So let's give some serious heed to what John says. Let's put our affection in the right place. That is, in doing the will of God and keeping His commandments. How are you doing with that? Are you living for Him? Do you love the Father or do you love the world? If you love the world, know this. The world is passing away and everything that goes with it. But if you love the Father, you're going to live forever. The best way that we can demonstrate our love for the Father is to keep His will. And part of that involves obeying the command to repent of sin, to confess the name of Christ, and to be buried with that Son of God in baptism. If you haven't done that, we invite you to do so tonight as together we stand and sing.